Make me small. Just use me to deliver your message, Lord. And I pray that that which you want conveyed will be conveyed here and now through this message. Thank you, Heavenly Father. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're in Romans 12, where we've been for a while. First, I'm just going to go back to 12, 1 and 2, because I think it's a good place to start, and then I'll come down to 14. Paul says, therefore, I urge you. He says, I beseech you. It's a very strong word he's using here. So I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's how it starts out. He's begging us, if you will. And here we come down to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty, I'll say arrogant, in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thanks be to God for his word. Please have a seat. Well, today, even though we're in Romans, I want to talk about counter-cultural radicals. Seems strange, but we all can think back to some of the counter-cultural radicals that we know of. We might think of the hippies in the 60s. If you're old enough, you remember the hippies and Woodstock and all, and there was all those counter-cultural radicals. Or maybe think of motorcycle gangs. They're still around today, and they're still countercultural, and they're still kind of radicals. Maybe you think of some of the political radicals. Fidel Castro, considered radical, certainly as a political radical. Or who remembers these guys? Anybody? They were kind of considered radical for their time, certainly, and I know many parents were a bit concerned about their kids listening to those radicals, just as parents are concerned today about their kids listening to the radicals. What is a radical? This is the adjective meaning of radical, and I'll just go to the main part. Relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something, it's far-reaching and thorough. So it's changing something. That's what radical is. And that's why sometimes we're afraid of radicals, because they want change. Sometimes good change, sometimes not so good. But we saw the radicals of years ago, the hippies and the motorcycle gangs, Castro and the Beatles. Who are the radicals, or who do you think are the radicals in our world today? Who should be the radicals in our world today? Well, here's some. I don't know if you can see that real well. Those are radicals, every one of them. Yeah, those are radicals. Oh, here's some more. Look at those radicals. They are counter-cultural radicals. Do you recognize anybody up there? Do you see anybody? Have you thought of them as countercultural radicals? How about these people? Oh my goodness. Look at those countercultural radicals. Why are they countercultural? Look at the more of them. They're just all over the place. Why are they countercultural radicals? Well, because in this passage, Paul calls us to be just that, countercultural radicals. He's calling us to do something that is not normal in today's world by any stretch of the imagination. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Is that normal? Or is it countercultural and radical? I think it is countercultural and radical. When was the last time you felt persecuted? Was it maybe on the freeway? That's kind of a minor way to be persecuted. Somebody cut you off or something. Maybe at work. When you were cut off on the freeway, was the first thing you thought is, boy, I need to bless that person. Was that the first thing that came to mind? No? I'm shocked because I know you all. How about at work? Do you ever have a boss or a coworker do something that persecuted you in the workplace? Even in the family, sadly, it happens. You feel persecuted. But we're called here to bless and not curse. That's hard to do, especially because our nature, our sin nature, is unforgiving. The first thing we think is, I'm not going to bless that person. I want to get even. We need God's help. But if we do this, think how many people will be blessed just because we are being those radicals that do it a different way. Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That's kind of how the world is. The world just, you know, somebody loves you, you love them back. You make that, it's very easy to do. You'd certainly maybe curse people under your breath when they cut you off, when they persecute you, when they treat you wrong, when they overlook you for a promotion that you deserved, when they mock your faith. But instead of cursing, we're to bless them. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Only what is good for building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. We've certainly received a lot of grace, haven't we? If we are honest, we have to admit we've received all grace from Christ and the Heavenly Father, and so we're asked to extend that grace on. Ephesians 4:29 in the Message, Eugene Peterson, I like how he puts it this way. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Think about that. We all know what it is to receive a word that's a gift because we've all been in a situation where someone has come alongside us and said just the right thing at the right moment. Maybe it's, I'm sorry. Maybe it's, I understand. Maybe it's, I love you. I care. I'm with you. How can I help? Those words are gifts to us. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. That's pretty powerful. What gifts have you given to someone who persecutes you? That's hard to do. You know, it's actually probably easier to go out and buy a gift at, you know, Home Goods or something and give it to somebody than to give them a kind word at times. But that's what we're called to do. I like in Matthew Henry's commentary, talking about those who persecute us, speak well of them. If there be anything in them that is commendable and praiseworthy, take note of it and mention it to their honor. Wow, that's powerful too. When you have somebody that has hurt you, has persecuted you, look for something in them that is praiseworthy and mention it. That's a radical thing to do. That's countercultural. But we can all do that. Paul calls us to do it. God calls us to do it. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes it's easy to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We all kind of like, if you're a football fan, we all kind of like to jump up and down in the end zone when our team has scored a touchdown. We're all happy at somebody's birthday party or something. But sometimes we don't rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes we're jealous. Sometimes somebody gets that promotion. Sometimes somebody gets that new car and you're thinking, well, it should have been me. I should have gotten that job. I should have a new car. I should have this. I should have that. But we're called to rejoice with others who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you're the jealous type, that's pretty hard to do. But in Job, it says, for anger slays the foolish man and jealousy kills the simple. And when we think of trying to weep with those who weep, who comes to mind? Job again. You know, Job lost almost everything except his life. And when his three friends heard of his adversity, they came upon him, and they came each from his own place, and they made an appointment together. They were intentional. They made an appointment to come and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they lifted their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and they wept. We know his friends sat with him silent for days, but it also says they wept. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. I had a friend, I wasn't able to attend, a friend yesterday who had a memorial service. Some friends of mine here were there. That's why we gather at those times, so that we can mourn with those who mourn, so we can offer comfort, so we can be there for them. And that's what Paul calls us to do. You know, it might be more fun to be somewhere else. It might be more fun to be doing something else. But we are called to be with those who mourn. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Who's a good example for us there? Associate with the lowly. Who did Jesus associate with? First, let's look. The creator of the universe, Almighty God, in the form of man, came down and was born in a barn, essentially. Born in a barn. And he hung out, who'd he hang out with? He hung out with tax collectors. Tax collectors were not very well thought of in the day. The way tax collectors made their money was basically, back in those days, was by overcharging the people they collected taxes from. That's how they got their money. So they were despised. They were not. We think the IRS is not well thought of. Boy, in those days, the IRS was many times more disdained than we disdain our own IRS. But that's who Jesus hung out with. He hung out with tax collectors and fishermen. And, you know, those fishermen probably smelled like fish. They were around fish all day. And they actually continued working for some time. You know, Jesus was not hanging out with he had rich friends, yes, but he wasn't hanging out with, that's not who he spent his time with. He spent his time with the lowly, with the poor, with the people in jobs that were not well thought of. Who are we hanging out with? Who do we desire to hang out with? Look at YouTube, look at all this. Everyone, they desire to hang out with the rich and the famous and to be rich and famous. I work with a lot of youth between the ages of 18 and 21. And for the most part, all they think about is being the next rap star, the next Kardashian, the next young person to be driving the most expensive car. They don't think at all about hanging out with the lowly. And who do we think of hanging out with? You know, we all have those people that we see in our own lives that are on the margins. The person that's at the side of the room, not really part of the conversation. The person at work that everyone else kind of ignores. The person at school that everyone else just kind of shuns or forgets about. Those are the people who Christ would hang out with. Those are the people we're called to hang out with. We're called to be countercultural and radical. Even more so, John 13:5. Then Jesus poured out water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel. This is the creator of the universe. This is Almighty God washing the feet of the disciples. And sometimes we don't want to share a seat on a bus with somebody, let alone wash their feet. Sometimes we don't want to deal with the person that may be a little difficult to deal with. But that's who we're called to be with. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Look around in this room. Who do you see that's more important than you? That's what we're called to see. Some people talk about having rose-colored glasses on and seeing everything as kind of perfect and beautiful and wonderful. We should have some glasses on that give us the sight of the Savior. And we can look at people as he sees them, as beautiful and as loved and as in need of grace as he sees them. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Not something we like to do. Back to being on the freeway, never pay back evil for evil. I was driving up to Mary's house actually yesterday, and I'm on Lake Avenue, and I changed lanes, and I did not see this car next to me. Next thing, I got a honk, and this person pulled around me and looked at me. All I could do was say, sorry. I don't think he was expecting that, because he kind of looked at me and then just waved. I think he was expecting another reaction. I wish I always reacted that way, I'll be honest. Sometimes somebody cuts you off and you're not quite in the mood to smile or to wave at them and stuff. Peter talks about godly living in 1 Peter 3, and he's talking about husbands and wives, and he says, to sum up, all of you be of harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kindred, and a humble spirit. If we have that frame of mind, it's easier to not pay back evil for evil. Not returning evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For if you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You know, every once in a while I'll flip on the TV and see what the new shows are, just to watch for about 4 or 5 minutes. Rarely do I find anything worth watching, but I've noticed one thing. I like watching Andy Griffith and some of those old shows, and they actually treat each other nice. The new shows, they're just an exchange of insults. All of these quote-unquote family comedies and such on. The kid insults the parent insults the kid, they insult the neighbor, they insult the brother, they insult the sister, and that's all the show is. And people laugh at that and they think it's funny, and then they want to emulate that in their own lives. I hope we don't do that. Respect what is right in the sight of all. Don't pay back evil for evil. Don't just throw insults. And I know as guys, that's kind of how we communicate sometimes, especially on a sports field or something. You know, you couldn't hit that baseball if it was the size of a basketball. We kind of like getting into it and insulting each other, but maybe we should rethink that. I know it's all sometimes in good-hearted fun, but sometimes it gets a bit carried away and we go too far. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This is interesting. If possible. Paul realizes it isn't always possible. Sometimes you're dealing with people who are impossible to deal with. You know, I worked for Hilton for a long time and worked at the front desk at the Anaheim Hilton. And sometimes people were just angry and they just would yell at you. Or even here at the Pasadena Hilton, one time a man was checking in and it said on his reservation, request view of the pool. None of the rooms at the Anaheim Hilton have a view of the pool. The pool is on the side of the building. The gentleman came up and said, I requested a view of the pool. And I said, yes, sir, I see that on your reservation. I'm sorry, none of our rooms have a view of the pool. He started to yell at me very loudly in the lobby. I want a room with a view of the pool. I'm sorry, sir, we don't have any rooms that have a view. I want a room with a view of the pool. Sir, none of the rooms in this hotel face the pool. And he continued to yell and get angry, and the manager heard and came out, and he yelled at the manager. Sometimes it's just not possible to be at peace with all men. That's why it says here, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I tried everything to make that man happy. I said, sir, we can put you on the end of the building. You can kind of look over your balcony and maybe see a corner of the pool. I tried everything. He wasn't going to be happy. Remember another woman checking in down at the Anaheim Hilton, and it was raining. It was in June. It was kind of that June gloom we get with the morning rain, and it was raining. And she yelled at me for some time because I had ruined her vacation, because the hotel didn't tell her it would be raining when she got to Anaheim. I tried everything I could. Ma'am, we call this June gloom. It's going to burn off. It's going to be really nice this afternoon, I promise you. You can head down to the beach. It's going to be great. No, we had ruined her vacation, and it was the Hilton's fault, and I, as a representative of the Hilton, had ruined her vacation. I kind of thought she was ruining my day, but I didn't want to tell her that. You know, so if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men or women. So do what you can, is basically what it's saying here. We can't always make it happen, but we can decide how we are going to act We can decide how we are going to react. We can decide who we are. Hebrews 12, 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And sometimes, wow, I'll be holy. That's a scary thing. I'm not holy. Like, how can I be holy? I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, and being holy was like, you know, maybe the priest is holy, the Pope is holy, but not so much. Holy, the easiest definition of holy is dedicated to God. We can do that. We can be dedicated to God and His way of doing things. And when we fail, there's grace. But make every effort to live in peace. Here again, it's make every effort, if possible. God is a realist. He knows we're dealing with other people that are just like us sometimes. Sometimes we ruin their vacations because we let it rain. Sometimes we don't give them a view of the pool when there is no room that has a view of the pool. But do your best. And here, this is hard, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. Leave room. That's kind of hard. For me, it is. I want to fill up that room right away. Something happens, I just want to get in there. Somebody says something to me. Somebody does something to me, somebody treats me poorly. Boy, I just want to get in there and fill up that space right now. Leave room? What are you talking about? I'll take care of this. Well, leave room. Leave room. Leave that space for our Heavenly Father to do what He does. You know, God is the judge, ultimate judge. That's what he's saying here. Don't take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He is the judge. If you Google God as judge, God is judge, you get 100+ responses. There's 100+ verses where God is the judge. So I think that's probably true. He is the judge. We should take God at his word. I'll just pick one from Isaiah because I like the book of Isaiah. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. There we are. The Lord, he's not just the judge. He's the lawgiver. He wrote the laws. Who better to prosecute those who break his laws than the judge who wrote the laws and the king? And who better to save us? Let him save us. Let him take care of being the judge. Verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Okay, I started to do some research the other night on heaping burning coals on his head. There are as many opinions as to what that means as there are pages on the internet, I think. But we'll just take it as its face value. It doesn't sound pleasant to have burning coals heaped on your head, whether it's in a metaphorical sense or whether it's actual sense. But this is calling us again. Be countercultural. Be the radicals of the pictures I showed of the radicals up there. Be those radical people who do it differently. Matthew 25. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Who said that? Who? Jesus said that. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come for you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So there we go. We're called simply to come alongside, to put aside the cultural norms, to be countercultural, and feed our enemy. I wanted to show a video, but I couldn't find it. Mike Katz showed it to me, a great video of Israeli soldiers going up past the Golan Heights into Syria and serving the Syrians that have been affected by the civil war there. Syria is their enemy. Syria has been bombarding and terrorizing Israel since its founding in 1948. And these Israeli soldiers that are doctors go across the border, secretly sneak in and help children and women and innocent people who've been hurt by that civil war. Now, whether they're believers or not, I don't know. They're Israeli soldiers. But wow, if they can do that, what can we do? Can we feed our enemy? Can we give him something if he's thirsty? Verse 21, do not overcome evil. Excuse me. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. It's our choice. We let it in. This is how I put it. Don't give the evil one any space. If he is hitchhiking, don't pull over. That's easy. If the evil one is on TV, turn the channel. If he's in the voice of someone you know, turn a deaf ear. You know, the evil one lurks just waiting to be picked up and given a ride, to be given some space. The evil one's on TV very often. Just turn the channels and see what you can find. And sadly, the evil one is in the voice of someone we know, and we need to turn a deaf ear. How often has somebody you know and said, well, just get even. Just go ahead and do this. Yeah, they did that to you. Well, do this to them. Let the air out of their tires. Well, we probably shouldn't do it. Don't give the evil one any space. In these verses, Paul has given us the right response to wrong. In verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, he's told us how to be countercultural. Now, on a personal note, and this is what Chris really wanted me to talk about. And I hesitate to go here, because this isn't about me, but it is my experience. It is real. And it is by God's grace that I have been able to deal with it. When you talk about those who persecute you, often you don't think about people in your own family. Maybe you do. I hope not. I have someone in my life who has persecuted me in many ways since I was a child. Someone in my life who has been physically abusive. I hit 60 at the end of last year. I don't know how that happened because I was in my 30s a couple years ago, and somehow, I don't know, I remember a book as a kid, A Wrinkle in Time, and somehow I think there was a wrinkle in time. I went from 30-something to 60 very quickly, and I know cars are supposed to go from 0 to 60 very fast, and that's a cool thing, but when you're a person, it's not so cool. But at 60, and I won't do it and be thankful, but if, at 60, if I was to take my shirt off and turn around, you would see scars on my back. Several long scars running across my back. They're from this person I refer to. This person has, throughout my life, at times belittled me, has done their best to see that I have trouble in every aspect of everything I do. In more recent years, this person has accused me of vile and horrible things and called the police and had the police at my house. And I've had to answer to the police about what the reality of the situation was. This person has caused me to owe a great deal of money to attorneys by taking me to court many times. In fact, I still owe an attorney a lot of money. I think that if I was to pay her in a lump sum, she would go buy a Mercedes. That's what I owe her. And God bless this attorney who has been more than patient with this, understanding the situation. This person has sent to my employers mail that you don't want to get at work to make me look bad. Put my name on it and had it arrive at my workplace. Called the human resources department at one place I worked and accused me of things. A lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And when it comes from somebody in your own family, that seems even more painful. And there are times when I want to reach out and hurt back. In fact, I have a friend who one day was with me when I went to the post office and opened a post, an envelope. And once again, I was being taken to court. And my friend to this day goes, Frank, I've never seen you so angry in your life as when I opened that envelope. I do get angry. I do get hurt. I do get mad. And sometimes I can't do what Paul and God calls us to do. But thanks to God, who gives me more grace than I deserve, I have in my life been able to show grace to this person. Just came to me a verse. Let me read a verse here. Hebrews 4. For we do not have a priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Sometimes I am angry and hurt and in pain because of what this person has done to me and not just to me, sometimes it's even harder because of what they have done to those I love, and I am unable to react in a way that is appropriate, except for going before the throne where we have this high priest who understands, was tempted as we were tempted in every way, just as we are. And there at that throne, we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So no, we can't do it on our own. Going back to verse one of this sermon, bless those who persecute you and do not curse. Can we do it alone? No. But we have a high priest who understands. We have a true friend who hears us and who helps. So when you're at that place, go to the high priest. Go before the throne and seek that help. A couple of other things I have here. There's someone I very much admire. I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. Wow. You end up with a lot more friends that way and a lot less enemies. And it's not easy, but we can go before the throne and ask for help. And that was a man who had enemies. That was a man who had enemies. I'll leave you with this. It's an anonymous poem I came across some time ago. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks of good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help others' lives it touches by the way. So, I leave you with that. Make friends of your enemies. It was Christ who on the cross said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so often those people who hurt us know not what they do. They're hurting themselves, and they're looking to strike out in pain. So, go before the throne of the one just God, the one true God, the one God who understands because he was tempted in every way. And there you will find the grace, as I have, to deal with great difficulty and great persecution. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that. I can't do it on my own. But I've got a God who can do it and who has helped me time and time again. That is my prayer for you as well, that you can go before the throne and be the countercultural radicals. Who here ever thought of themselves as a countercultural radical? Maybe John here. I've known John some time, but this John right here who came from my old church today. But most of us kind of just think of ourselves, oh, we're just regular people. We're not those countercultural radicals. Well, we are, and we're called to be. Oh, look, right on time. Thank you all, and may the Lord give you the grace that he has shown me and shown you so that you can pass it along. Thank you all.